Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Last week, we talked about a passage in Luke chapter 4, which is commonly called Jesus in the Synagogue of Nazareth. And as you remember, he came back from being tempted in the wilderness, went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and actually did the second reading of the service that Sabbath, that Shabbat morning, which was taken from Isaiah 61. As I mentioned last week, when someone does a reading, they then do a very short, usually 2 or 3 minute commentary on what the reading means to them and what their interpretation of the reading is on a personal level. And as we're going to see, it says when he finished the reading and he gave the scroll back to the attendant, everyone looked at him very intently, and he said, "Today in your hearing, this passage is fulfilled." So his whole commentary was that today this passage is fulfilled and you're getting to see it fulfilled. Even though it was written 700 years ago, its fulfillment is here in your presence. Now, we're going to get to the ramifications of that and talk about some of the other background. First of all, he opens the scroll. Now, Jesus opening a scroll is a very important point in Scripture, because number one, he pointed out to the religious leader that all the scrolls were about him. In other words, everything that was in the Torah, everything that was in the prophets, everything that was in the other writings, which are the Psalms, the Proverbs, the wisdom literature, and so forth, everything pointed to him. So he technically opens all the books, not just the scroll of Isaiah, because they're all about him. And then, interestingly, in the book of Revelation, it says that he is worthy to open the scrolls. Now, in Revelation, it's talking about scrolls of judgment, which, in my opinion, we're getting into today as we speak. We are in today as we speak. But these scrolls that even have to do with judgment, he is worthy to open. He is the only one who is worthy to open because he was the lamb that was slain. And so, since all the books are about him, he unrolls, or the attendant may have unrolled the scroll, but it says he found the place in Jeremiah chapter 61. Now, of course, as I always remind you, they didn't have chapters and verses at that time. They didn't have chapters and verses until the Middle Ages, and that's another story. But Isaiah 61 is a messianic prophecy, and it's quoted in the passage, and Jesus quotes most of it. He doesn't quote all of it, but he quotes most of it, where it says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So this is, of course, a messianic prophecy. This is what Messiah was going to do. He was coming to proclaim good news. The word gospel is an old English word for good news. And he was here to proclaim the good news. The good news, of course, is the good news of salvation. Because without this, without Messiah, without his being the lamb who was slain, there is no way that we can be saved, because no one can earn their salvation. That's why you're saved by grace, because grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. Sure, you can do some good works. You can even do a lot of good works, but you're not going to earn salvation. So this was the good news. And it was coming to people who were, oh, as Isaiah puts it, brokenhearted. People that were imprisoned. It says he brings liberty to the captives, sight to the blind. All people since Adam and Eve have been slaves to sin. We live our whole lives with Adam's nature, slaves to sin. And we're captured by that. We have a natural inclination to sin. And you've heard me say this 100 times. Do you ever have to teach a 5-year-old how to be bad? Do you ever have to teach a 5-year-old how not to share? Do you ever have to teach a kid how to not lie? I mean, how to lie? Of course not. You have to teach them not to lie, not to be selfish, so on and so on. So, recovery of sight to the blind. And he's not talking about physical blindness. He does cure physical blindness. And yes, this makes Jesus another fulfillment of a messianic prophecy that blind people will be able to see when Messiah comes. And we see, you know, several cures of blind people. And maybe we'll do the story of the man born blind again, because that's one of my favorites. And it's a recovery of sight, because people then suddenly realize they come out of their spiritual blindness and they finally realize who Jesus is. They finally realize what salvation is. And they finally realize that they've been blindly, from a spiritual viewpoint, not an optical viewpoint, they've been blindly leading a life that has been mostly concerned with their own self, with their pleasure, with their prosperity, their well-being, their health, or whatever it is. And he's going to declare an acceptable year of the Lord. This goes back to the Old Testament, of course, to the Jubilee that's proclaimed in the Torah. So people who are oppressed by sin, people who are blind, people that are slaves, are going to be set free. And these people who would have been hurting, who would have been listening to him at the Sabbath service that day, had heard this prophecy read. This is part of the literature. This is part of the Nevi'im, the prophets, that are read every Saturday morning at the synagogue. So they'd heard this before. But we have something much more than that here. He, as Messiah, he, as the fulfillment of this, he is qualified to do this work. Because, as he says, the Spirit is upon him. He's not like the prophets who were periodically filled with the Holy Spirit and they went to their audience and said, "Thus says the Lord," and they said some prophecy. He is the eternal God in humanity as well. He's anointed by the Spirit, and he's been anointed and he's been sent. The Son and the Spirit are sent. The Father is never sent. But he is Son, second person of the Trinity. His functional position is that of Son. He is sent. And so it says, before the foundation of the world, the plan of salvation was made. So he's not like the prophets of old. He's not like Isaiah. He has unlimited power. So this shows you, this passage from Isaiah 62 shows you what his mission is, as we just pointed out. And all these people that he mentions, that Isaiah mentions and then Jesus quotes, and all these people I just mentioned and to kind of where they were in their lives and in the overall scheme of things, these people were looked down upon by the authorities. These people were considered nothing by the religious leaders. Because the point of the religious leaders, and very commonly true today of many of our religious leaders, is not the salvation of these poor spiritually poor people in bondage, people that need to find salvation, but it's more about, look at me, look how holy I am, look at my power, look at all the cool vestments I get to wear, look at all the cool stuff I have in my study. And it was no different then than it is now. You know, the Messiah is going to preach to their heart, not just give them information. When you come to know Jesus, you don't just get a lot of information about him. There's plenty of information about Jesus in the world. You can read hundreds of books about him. You can see hundreds of movies made about him. It's not about information. It's about changing your heart. It's about the Greek word metanoia, which is a change in direction of your life. People knew that they were sinners. You know, when you come to Jesus, you know that you're a helpless sinner and you don't know what else to do. You know that this is going to be your hope. So he was preaching a gospel, which is a proclamation of liberty. Just like when the people were released from Egypt, just like when the people went home from Babylon, people in bondage are set free. So the bondage is removed by him. Even the bonds of guilt are removed by him. And you have what I like to call a change of kingdoms. You're in the kingdom of the world, or in the old days, you know, you would have heard about the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is a pretty good description. So now you're in the kingdom of light. Now you're in the kingdom of God. And God gets the glory for saving us, because we don't save ourselves. We're not capable of that. Not because his law is defective. We are defective in that we can't keep his law. So he opens the eyes of the blind to show you truth, to show you God's love, and to show you what the gospel really is and how it affects you in such a profound, eternal way that you then realize, looking back at your worldly existence, that that was pretty silly what I was doing. Not only silly, but it had no point at the end. It had no fulfillment of happiness or certainly salvation. But now you see the truth of the kingdom and you see the light. The prophets could talk about liberty. They could proclaim that liberty is going to come, but Jesus delivers the liberty. He delivers it so that sinners don't have to be in condemnation any longer. They don't have to be debtors to the divine justice. They don't have to be living outside of the kingdom. There's reconciliation. And it only comes through him. As he said, no one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say there's 58 different ways to come to the Father. I'm one of them. If you want to come through me, that's great. Or, you know, if you just want to believe what you want to believe, and everybody has their own beliefs, and everybody has their own truth, and those guys over there have some truth, and those guys over there have some truth. So if you want to kind of key into their truth, you can come that way too if you like. No, he says no one, not 10%, not 80%, not 14%, no one comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, there's no name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Peter doesn't say, believe in Jesus if you like. If you want to follow Buddha, that's cool. If you want to follow Krishna, if you want to follow Muhammad, whoever you want to follow, that's cool. He says, no, there's only one name by which you must be saved. Because he is the only one who can provide this liberty from captivity and this liberty from prison. So in this passage, we have healing, we have liberty, and we have sight. So when he was done reading and the attendant took the scroll back, he sat down. Now, when you read, you always read standing up. I mean, that's true, was true in the synagogues and certainly is true in churches. I don't think I've ever been to a church where somebody reads sitting down. unless they're disabled. But you always read standing up. Standing is the position of praise and the position of respect. But in those days, the teaching position was sitting. The philosopher sat, and people sat around them and listened to what they had to say. So he sits down, and it says all eyes were fixed on him because they were anticipating what he was going to say. So remember, they knew Jesus since he was a kid. Many of the people that were in the synagogue knew him. Their kids played with him. They watched him grow up. They knew where he lived. They saw him working in the carpenter shop. Maybe they went and bought something that he had made. You know, somebody sitting there saying, yeah, you know, I have a couple chairs that he made at my house. He's a good carpenter. So now their eyes are fixed on him, this young man that they knew. And the Greek that's used there means they're looking at him intently and earnestly. They're not just gazing at him. They're fixed on him intently. And of course, that's a lesson of what we should be doing. You know, the book of Hebrews, it says we look to Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says we keep our eyes on the prize. You know, you can't plow a field if you don't look forward. You can't do the work if you're not looking forward. If you look back, the animals go off track and your furrow's all crooked and weird looking. So we should look at him always intensely like this. So he says, today in your hearing, the scripture's fulfilled. So this prophecy of Isaiah, all you guys that are here right now are seeing the fulfillment of this, are hearing the fulfillment of this. The Greek there means it's made full this day. And remember, Jesus told his apostles at one point, many people, the patriarchs, all the prophets, they wanted to see and hear what you see and hear, but they did not. You get to see and hear this. You people that are in the synagogue today, I know some of you are half asleep and half of you don't want to be here anyway, but you have to come because it's Saturday. And if you don't keep the Shabbat, you're going to be looked down on by the rest of the community. I get all that. But even you, all you people that are here today, are seeing and hearing what the prophets and the patriarchs wanted to see and hear, but they didn't. So this was the beginning, really, of his public ministry. This was the beginning, really, of the preaching that's recorded in the scriptures. It tells us before he preached in the synagogues, but we don't know about that. This is the first very short sermon that's documented to us in the Gospels. And of course, he would fulfill all the scriptures during his time on earth, not just that passage. He has to fulfill all the prophecies, or else he can't be the Messiah. So what happened? They heard him say, today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Then it says, first they marveled at his words. There, in that sentence, the Greek means they were utterly amazed. They heard these words and they were utterly amazed. And then they go into this, well, wait a minute, we know his father. Unlike today, we have to keep in mind that these people knew scripture. These people had heard scripture all their lives. They didn't have Bibles at home because you couldn't have all these scrolls at your house. But they heard these readings. You know, and even if you don't open a Bible, you remember readings from services, especially when you've heard them many, many times over the course of the 30, 40, 50, 60 years that you've been alive. So they basically said, well, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? How could he do and say these things? You know, but what authority does he have? We know where he lives. We've known him since he was a little boy. We've seen him at the synagogue every week until a few months ago, we saw him here every week his whole life, except when they were in Jerusalem. So they very quickly start to get critical. And Jesus, of course, sees this in their faces, knows that this is going on, and he knows they're going to ask him, so you've been on all these places, you've been in Capernaum, you've been in all these other places doing miracles, and you've been preaching. Why don't you do some miracles here? Why don't you do some of the miracles here that you did in Capernaum? He tells them that that's what they're thinking. Why can't the headquarters of your ministry be here in Nazareth? This is your town. You got a shop here. Your mother lives here. You lived here till not long ago. We all know you. Why don't you set up your ministry here? Why are you going to all these other places? Why are you going to all these other synagogues? Why aren't you doing miracles here? This is what they're getting at when we don't have time to really read the whole rest of the passage, but you know, he quotes them the proverb, you know, physician, heal thyself. So why don't you do the things here that you are doing? And he gives a very unusual answer, which then really gets them mad. Jesus, of course, was very good at using powerful messages that came in either parables or quotes from scripture that really showed people what they were and what they were thinking. So here he goes back and he talks about, you know, in Elijah's time, when it stopped raining, there was a drought. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain at all. And he says, there were a lot of widows during Elijah's time. A lot of people died. A lot of women were left with young kids. He said, there were a lot of widows in Elijah's time, but Elijah only went to one of them in Zarephath, only one of them, and she was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. Elijah went to a Gentile's house and did a miracle there. He says in Elisha's time, Elisha was the main prophet after Elijah. Remember, Elijah commissioned Elisha. Their names are so similar that sometimes it gets confusing. But he says in Elisha's time, there were outbreaks of leprosy all over the place. And the only one that was cured of the leprosy was a Syrian, Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile who came to Elisha. Elisha told him, go in the Jordan River. We didn't have time to do all that, but his leprosy was cleared. And none of the people were cured. So now they got the message. What he was saying to them was these people, these outsiders, these aliens had blessings, but that my people didn't because they were not faithful. They were not true to the law. They were not true to worship. They were not true in their relationship with God, the God of Israel, who had done everything for them. Then they became angry. And as you know, they wanted to kill him. And they took him to the edge of a cliff and wanted to throw him over the cliff. This was the one they were marveling at about a half hour before this. And if you've been to Nazareth, there's quite a deep drop-off. It is, in fact, a cliff. It's called the precipice. And right now, it's a national park in Israel. And there's a little chapel there. But when you stand there, you can see the highway coming into Nazareth from the south, and you're quite high up. They wanted to throw him over that precipice and kill him. But of course, as it says in the scripture, it wasn't his time yet, and so he just walked away. He walked right among them and walked away. So he had taught with authority like this. He had confronted their unbelief. He had confronted their criticisms and sarcasms. And this authority didn't come from any man, didn't come from any religious authority. He wasn't commissioned by the Pharisees. He had been anointed in his place as God and by the Holy Spirit coming on him to preach and teach. Oh, I hear the music playing already. Wow. So I promise next week we'll do something else. But I hope you've enjoyed the Synagogue at Nazareth talks. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.